Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today. And we are excited as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. In our broadcast yesterday, we talked about the whole issue of submission and wives' role and husband's role. And I know that was some tough things to teach on and learn yesterday. But today, we're going to continue on. And I'm kind of calling this series Sweet Starts. Sweet Starts to Your Marriage and how you can get started off on the right foot in your marriage. And I am so blessed that my wife and I both come from parents who had very long-term marriages. My dad, when he passed away in 2002, had been married to my mom for 43 years. And God blessed them with seven children. And I believe my mom has 28 grandchildren. And I think she has like 17 or 16 great-grandchildren. And they were married when they were young. My dad was a little bit older when they got married. And my mom is still doing well. And she's enjoying having all these grandbabies and great-grandbabies. And then on my wife's side of the family, my wife's mom and dad are still alive. And they are great people. As a matter of fact, they both celebrate their birthday in February, and my mother-in-law just celebrated her birthday yesterday. My father-in-law will be celebrating his birthday in just a few days, and they have been married for 53 years, and God blessed them with three children, and it is just tremendous legacy that they have left for us. Unfortunately, most people listening to this broadcast don't have that legacy. And so I want to share some things with you today that can help you to maybe reverse some things that have gone wrong in your life, maybe to undo what some would call a generational curse. And, you know, just because you haven't been given a good example doesn't mean that you cannot provide a good example. You know, we learn things in life one of two ways. We learn things through personal experience, or we learn things through the experience of others. For example, I don't have to become a drug addict or an alcoholic to discover that that's no life for me. I can see what it's done to the lives of other people, and I can say, no, I'm not going to go down that path because I've seen what it does to other people who have gone down that path. You can learn things on life's personal experience, and that's a good way to learn things, but unfortunately, you won't live long enough to learn everything through personal experience. So wise is the person who learns from the experience of others, both the good experience of others and the bad experience of others. I tell people all the time, your life is a testimony. You're either a testimony of how to be a Christ follower, or you're an example of how not to be a Christ follower. You're an example of how to live a life or how not to live a life. So when it comes to this matter of marriage was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. And Jesus himself talks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, and he brings it back to the original account within creation, and he says that it's not good that a man should be alone, and he says, I'm going to make him a helpmeet that is suitable to him, somebody that matches him, and somebody that can complete him. And then he says, what God hath joined together, let no man tear it asunder, let no man rip it apart. So let's talk about marriage today. When we think about why most people get married, it is interesting. They've done a lot of surveys on this, and they've discovered that 91% of the people who get married do get married because of love. That's good to know. But we also discovered that 88% are getting married because of companionship. So they were ranking why they got married. Love was number one reason. Companionship was number two. And that was they wanted to have a lifelong companionship. 82% of the people got married because they wanted to have a commitment with somebody else for a lifetime. 79% of people put on their reason why they got married is because they wanted to have security for their children. And by the way, that's not a bad reason to understand marriage. It's not the primary reason to get married, but you do in a solid marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime, you provide an immense amount of security for your children. 77% said they are going to get married because of the public commitment that marriage represents. 66% said they're going to get married because of the legal status of marriage. 62% said they're going to get married because of the religious beliefs that they have in what marriage is and the sanctity of marriage and the importance of marriage. 50% says they are getting married because of response to family pressure. 45% said that they were married because they desire to have a special occasion. So when you think about sweet starts in the beginning of your marriage, number one, I think that we've got to look at, as we begin a marriage, we should marry within God's plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, some people think this is harsh teaching, but this is teaching that Paul is giving us for our benefit. He is reminding us that if we yoke together with somebody who is an unbeliever and we know Christ and they don't know Christ, there's nothing in common. We don't have the centrality of Christ within our marriage. So many times when I do marriage counseling, I draw a little triangle. And this is nothing new with me. I've learned it from somebody else. And at the top of the triangle, I put God. On the bottom left, I put the husband. On the bottom right, I put the wife. And I will remind this couple as they begin their marriage together, if both of them are pursuing a relationship with God, not only do they get closer to God, but as you go up that triangle, you actually get closer to one another. However, if only one person in that relationship pursuing this relationship with God, you know, God actually becomes a wedge within that marriage because you have the other partner who wants nothing to do with God and one partner that does. And that partner who has nothing to do with God, wants nothing to do with God, will actually look at that person's faith as something that is hindering them. Because a person who is pursuing God will say to his spouse, "Christ is first in my life. You're second." But if both understand that, then the relationship is powerful. Birds of a feather flock together. We know that phrase, don't we? And this is essentially true when it comes to marriage. In Hosea, we are asked this question, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? In other words, you can't walk together with somebody that you don't agree with. So ask yourself before you get married, does the person who I desire to marry, does she love or does he love Jesus more than me? And then I put beyond that, really? Does she really love Jesus more than me? I'm not talking about what some people would refer to as cultural Christianity, where, yeah, we go to church occasionally and we believe in Jesus somewhat. I'm talking about marrying somebody that really is in love with Jesus Christ. If you're a young lady listening to this broadcast, find a man who loves Jesus more than he loves you, and you will have a husband that will love you the rest of your life. He will understand how to love you because he's learning love from his dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, here's the second thing that I think is a sweet start. Number one is marry within God's plan. Number two is marrying following God's purpose. And we learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and he is united to his wife and they become one flesh. And so Jesus echoed this, and I just quoted that just a few minutes ago, that a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we learn that this is referred to as a profound mystery. And so Paul, when he records this, he says, I'm not saying this, that is a reference to anything else than the Christ. So what's he talking about? This sounds kind of confusing now. Paul is driving home the point, and Jesus is reiterating it, taking it back to the creation account, and he's using this leave and cleave principle. When a husband and a wife gets married, they leave their parents and they cleave to each other. And the mystery of the church is this: when we become followers of Christ, we leave the world. We, in essence, break off our relationship with the devil. The Bible tells us that when we were born the first time, we were born of our father, the devil. When we are born again, we're leaving him. We're not cleaving to him any longer. We are cleaving to Christ, and that's what the church is all about. So this is actually illustrated in marriage. So as a couple, we are able to cleave without the support of mom and dad. We have broken off that relationship. Now, I don't think this means that they can never help you. You know, one of the best things my wife and I did when we first got married, I was in seminary, she was finishing up her undergrad, and we moved to Lynchburg, and we were miles away from her mom and dad and my mom and dad. And so when we got into a fight, which, by the way, you're going to get into fights when you get married. If you don't get into a fight as a married couple, that means that two of you are living more as roommates than husband and wife. So we were miles away from our families. So when we had a disagreement, she couldn't go crying home to mama. I couldn't go back crying home to my mom and dad. They couldn't bail us out. We had to work it out on our own way. When we look at Ephesians 5:21, there are specific instructions that are given to husbands and wives in how to bring about God's purpose for marriage. Now notice, as you look at these commands in Ephesians 5:21 all the way down to verse number 33, I'm not going to read all these verses, but as you go through Ephesians 5:21-33, there's some things that we notice and there's some commands that are given. Now, notice all the commands that are given in this preceding verses that deal with marriage instruction. All Christians, it says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the illustration is given of us that if you drink too much, the alcohol takes over. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit takes over. So we're told to be filled with the Spirit. We're told to encourage one another. We're told in this passage to sing hymns and songs of praise to one another. We're to have an attitude of continual worship. We're to live in a spirit of gratitude. We're to submit graciously to each other. So all that is a backdrop to our understanding that we're to be having a relationship and a marriage that is based upon this. The purpose of marriage is to glorify God in our union as husband and wife. So I ask you, is Christ glorified in your marriage? Will people look at you and say, you know what? You want to live a godly life? You want to see somebody who's got a godly marriage? Could they use you as an example? And if not, why not? Why not make some changes right now? Instead of being filled with alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of cutting one another down, encourage one another, lift each other up. Well, here's the third, suite number three, in how to have a great marriage. Marry following God's pattern. So we said following God's plan, following God's purpose, and now we're going to follow God's pattern. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The other day, my wife and I were out having dinner together, and we looked over, and we saw a young couple, and they were just enjoying each other's company, and they were like kind of all over each other, and my wife leaned over to me and says, hey, I can tell you one thing, that couple over there, they're not married. I started laughing, and I said, yeah, it's funny how it is when you get married. You tend not to be as lovey-dovey as you were before you were married. And so I took the conversation a little bit further, and I says, it is an amazing, before you got married, right, this whole issue of fornication, right, was a big thing, and you struggled to keep yourself pure, and you struggled not to have a relationship with one another. And then all of a sudden, you get married. It doesn't seem like you have sex near as much after you get married, right? Well, God's idea is that you will flee fornication and that you will be brought together in a union and that the bed will not be defiled. Purity and intimacy within the marriage union. Now, I don't mean to ruffle anybody's feathers or make anybody feel uncomfortable. You know, thankfully, we live in a day and age where we can talk freely about things when it comes to matter of sex. But we look at this issue of purity and intimacy. I am worried about a couple that has sex outside of marriage because that is adultery or that is sex before marriage is fornication. I am also equally concerned about the couple who is healthy and able to have sex, but they're not having sex as a married couple. God understood the intimacy that we need and the experience of holiness that is brought together when a husband and wife come together in a sexual relationship. As a matter of fact, God so believed in it, that's why he wrote that the bed should not be defiled, that there should not be fornication, there shouldn't be adultery. And so as husband and wife, you have a responsibility to each other sexually. Now, maybe you have crossed some lines prior to your marriage, or maybe even during your marriage, that is hindering you from having that love that you should have within the marriage bed. I would encourage you, pause right now and say, Lord, would you forgive me for living outside of your will in this matter of sexual intimacy? So many times I deal with young people and they are caught up into sexual immorality. If they are believers, I will get them together and I say, now, I want you to know that in the eyes of God, you have committed a sin. It is called fornication. God is deeply grieved over what you have done, but he's not going to write you off. Just recently, I dealt with a couple that is in this situation, and I explained to them the seriousness of their sin. But I also wanted them to know that God's not done with you. God is not going to say, I'm going to put you on the shelf for the rest of your life and you're damaged goods and I can no longer use you. No, God can forgive and he can restore your relationship with him. In this particular case, I asked both the guy and the young lady, I said, would you pray right now? And I said, I'm not going to lead you in this prayer, but would you take just a moment and say, Lord, would you forgive us for having this relationship prior to our marriage? And I'm so happy that both of them went along and prayed this prayer. And I believe they were genuine and they were sincere. And they're going through the healing process now. You know, as we're forgiven from our sins, there is a healing process that takes place. And they're going through that and they're doing great. Listen, God will forgive you if you messed up. You're feeling guilty because you messed up in your life sexually. Listen, God will forgive. If you're having trouble getting past that hurt, hey, why don't you come to Celebrate Recovery at Hickory Ridge Community Church every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Man, we'll come on and love you and encourage you and share some steps with you how that you can live a life that is different, live a life that is set apart from that sin. Well, here is number four when we think about the sweets of marriage, and we are to marry with parental blessing. Now, I know as you listen to that, you said, man, that is old, that is archaic, that is way old-fashioned. Nobody does that anymore. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. Why is it so important to have parental blessing? Because that is showing honor to your mom and dad, and that is showing that you have hope in the future. Are my parents supportive of this decision to marry this person at this time? And that's a key point. Sometimes you may have the right person at the right time, and your parents know that you're at a stage in your life that you're not ready to get married. I counseled a couple one time and found out that the young lady had a lot of debt, and she had a credit card bill that was upwards over $30,000, and he had a student loan, and they were basically financially strapped. And I told him, I says, well, I'm not going to tell you whether it's God's will for you to marry or not, but I think maybe you should just wait. There's that old line that it's cheaper for two to live together than one. That's not true. Two people living together is twice as much. And if they're living at home, then they can save some money. They can get that debt paid for. And if they wait a year or two, they'll be able to enter into that marriage with that less stress on them. So sometimes we look at it and we can say, well, we want to marry within God's will, but we also want to marry within God's timing. And many times our parents, especially if you have God-fearing parents that love the Lord, they have so much valuable insight. Not that they're smarter than you, it's just that they've been down the road further than you are, and they know you and they know what's best for you. You know, several years ago when Pete Rose broke Ty Cobb's longstanding record for the most career hits, a reporter asked him what he thought about as he stood on that base and that whole standing out on second base, the whole stadium is on their feet and they're erupting wildly and cheering. Pete Rose said at that moment, he thought that his dad is probably looking down from heaven and was pleased with him. You know, of all the things Pete Rose could think about at that moment, as a grown man, he is still thinking about his father's approval. You see, God has given those who are fathers in our lives this unique and this powerful role to fulfill with our children. We influence our children so greatly. And so, dads who are listening to me today, would you be a man of God? Hey, if you look at your daughter or your son, and they're about to make a decision when it comes to marriage, you may not be able to stop them. But would you please at least share with them, hey, I have some reservations about this union, and here are my reservations. I'm not saying you can necessarily talk them out of getting married. They have a will of their own, and they may marry anyway. But you can lovingly say to them, this is my reservations. And I don't say this to be mean to you, but I don't want you to be hurt in the future. So marrying, if possible, with parental approval. I think we also need to marry seeking godly counsel. I require premarriage counsel for anybody who I'm doing their wedding ceremony. And depending on where they are in life, it will depend on how many sessions it will take. Sometimes it's 2 or 3. Sometimes it's 6 or 7, depending on what they're up against. But marrying with godly counsel. In Proverbs 19:20, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. I don't know about you, but when I got married 30 years ago, I wanted to be married for the long haul. I wanted to enjoy intimacy well into my 80s, and if I live into my 90s, I wanted to experience that smooth sailing on the long haul, because I looked at my grandparents and I saw how they enjoyed each other, and I saw how even up to the end of their life, when they had been married for over 50 years, they experienced that intimacy and so much love. And when that time of transition took place, as a matter of fact, on my dad's side, when my grandfather passed away, 10 months later, his wife of over 50 years, she passed away also. She came and lived with us those last 10 months of her life, and we took her to the doctor, and they couldn't find out exactly what was wrong with her, but she seemed like she was getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, the doctor says, I think she's dying of a broken heart. She doesn't respond well. She'd been having her life partner with her all these years, and now he's gone, and now she's dying of a broken heart. They were so much together that to be torn apart was more than she could handle. I think also we need to learn to marry, being prepared for conflict within that marriage. There is going to be conflict. Romans 7:21 says that there is this law at work. What is this law? Man, I want to do good. I really desire to do good, but evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. So as you get married, be prepared for conflict, but realize that conflict is not necessarily bad. Billy Graham said years ago, before he passed away, this about marriage. If a husband and a wife never disagree, one of them is not necessary. You see, God gives us a spouse to complement us and sometimes to get us to go in a contrary direction. Our spouse is not the enemy. So have you learned how to handle conflict within your marriage? There's another thing that you've got to look at if you're going to have a godly marriage, and I think that you've got to look at marriage, and as you get married, be prepared to serve. We learned in 1 Peter chapter 3 that husbands are to live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I will be the first to say, I don't completely understand my wife. We have been married a long time, but I still don't completely understand her. And let me tell you something else. She doesn't completely understand me either. We are two highly imperfect people that God has brought together. It's not two, but one. So we learn to serve one another. We learn to love one another. We learn to dwell with each other according to understanding. And then the last point, when it comes to marrying within your sweet spot, marry planning to enjoy. Listen, marriage is a blessing from God. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says that our hearts ache because we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Learn to laugh and love each other as you go through this thing called marriage. And as you get married, don't forget what the vows are all about. You are married for better, for worse, and there's going to be more worse than better. You're married for richer, for poorer. There's more poor than rich. In sickness and in health, you may have many times of sickness, but be committed to be married till death do you part. And I have one final word of encouragement to you today. If you are married and you're not happy with the person that you're married with, I've got some really good news. You just have to stay married until you die. In heaven, there's no marriage or giving of marriage. Hang in there. If you will work on your marriage, you discover that God will bless your marriage. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It is worth the fight. It is worth the investment. We learn in Ecclesiastes 9:9 that we should enjoy our lives with our wives, with the one that we love. All the days of our lives are meaningless, but God gives marriage to give us meaning to our lives. So Lord, I pray for those who are contemplating marriage today. I pray that they will realize the significance and the importance and the sacredness of marriage, and that they'll not enter into it quickly, but they will enter into following your will for them. I pray for those who are listening today who are having a difficult marriage. I pray that you bring healing to their marriage. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.